Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in Isaiah chapter 26, reading from the beginning. Isaiah chapter 26, from verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And so on. Especially verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. God has wrought a great deliverance for his church. The city of the world is ruined. It's become a heap. The city of God is exalted. Mount Zion is the glory of the whole earth. In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. The church has escaped from captivity, and that there's the instance of that in the scriptures is the deliverance from Babylon, the people returning to their own land. Babylon was destroyed. God's people were set free. But more than that, the city of the worldly power, whatever particular instances there are, the kingdom of Satan is crumbling, and here is God showing to his people that they have a strong city, and it is protected by salvation. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. And this righteous nation is entering into the gates. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. God's people are a righteous nation. They are the church. They are God's people. And they are coming into the gates. And that is the city of the Lord. And the church has been looking to God, waiting upon him for deliverance, waiting upon God to fulfill his promises. And now the promise has been fulfilled. And so that is the wonderful deliverance that is manifest in the strong city. And so the church speaks from experience when it says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Having trusted in God, having looked to him for an answer, the church has experienced that salvation that it has longed for. The church has experienced the peace which passeth all understanding. And so the church directs everyone to be trusting in the Lord. Everyone who is staying upon God, when their mind is stayed upon the Lord, God promises perfect peace to that one. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. So, what kind of peace is brought before us here? It is perfect peace. It is a peace that God gives, and the blessings that God gives are higher than anything that man can give, higher than any peace that the world can give. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. It is peace, peace, the best, the highest peace. So when we are troubled, when we feel anxious, what recourse do we take? When we go through difficulties and we feel agitated, full of anxiety, what do we resort to? Our own devices? Or is our mind fixed upon the Lord? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. The Lord helping us then, we will notice first of all the stayed mind. The mind stayed on the Lord. And we will call it the stayed mind. the mind stayed upon God, the stayed mind, and secondly, the perfect peace that God gives, that God will keep that person in whose mind is stayed upon him, and thirdly, the trust in the Lord, trusting in God. For everyone who trusts in the Lord, God will keep that person in perfect peace. The stayed mind, the perfect peace, the trust in the Lord. Now there is no peace to the wicked. True peace is enjoyed by believing. It is enjoyed by those who repent. And the Lord Jesus is calling us to repentance, calling us to take his yoke upon us and learn of him. Don't learn from the world. Don't learn the devil's ways. Learn of him. And what is he like? He is meek and lowly in heart. And we're to follow that meekness and lowliness. And so doing, we will find rest to our souls. So the Lord Jesus is calling us to faith and repentance. It's only in the way of obedience that we can enjoy true and lasting peace in our lives. So, friend, if you desire peace tonight, and you're not one of God's people, and you're not trusting in the Lord, your duty clearly is to flee from the wrath to come. Flee to Christ, the one who gives peace, the one who made peace by dying on the cross to reconcile sinners to God. Peace, peace is for everyone who is trusting in the Lord. So we begin with the stayed mind. This word mind is literally form. And it means that which is formed, which refers to the thoughts of the mind. You see in the margin, the word is translated thought or imagination. That which the mind frames, the mind plans and devises things. So the word mind is literally form, what is formed, that's speaking of the thoughts. But the word is put for the mind itself, the mind which frames the thoughts. So God is saying, and the church is saying, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, the mind that forms thoughts. And the mind, this mind that finds peace, is stayed upon the Lord. The word stayed is the word for lean, and it's used for leaning upon the sacrifices. When one would put their hand on the head of the sacrifice, they would lean their hand upon the head of the sacrifice. So the word means either lean or support. And so the believer leans upon God, and it is a mind that is supported by God. It is a stayed mind, a mind that is well stayed, a mind that is steady, a mind that is supported by God. Just as we have in Psalm 112 and verse 7, it's a different word, but it brings much the same idea. Speaking about the man who fears the Lord, his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. So there is a security and stability in the soul of this person whose mind is stayed on the Lord. Isn't that what every believer desires? Do we desire this stability of mind, mental stability? Well, the Word of God tells us, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And again, the church is speaking through experience. The believers who have experienced God's grace and God's salvation can say to others, or actually speak to God, thou wilt keep this person in perfect peace when their mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And this is what you can expect for everyone who is trusting in the Lord. If they're looking to the Lord for their needs and looking to the Lord for help, well, they can expect perfect peace. So this is a steadfast mind that we're focused upon just now. It is what we should aim for. And it is what is found in, for example, chapter 2 and verse 5, where Paul is commending the steadfastness of the faith of the Colossians. Though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And so he exhorts them as he continues, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So we should pray for this firm, steadfast faith. We should pray for a steady mind. We should pray for a mind that is stayed on the Lord. But you see, this stable mind, this stayed mind, involves the use of means. And no one can expect a stayed mind who is not consciously endeavoring to stay their minds on the Lord. So the mind stayed on the Lord involves using means both negatively and positively. For example, the Apostle Paul exhorts us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So we're to be careful or anxious about nothing. We're to resist anxiety. This is what the world itself will tell people, that worry doesn't help us. Panic doesn't provide a cure. And beyond that, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, warns us about being anxious. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Now, that taking thought doesn't mean thinking. It means anxious thought. Literally, anxiety. Which of you, by being anxious, can add one stature or alternatively, your age? Can you add to your age? Can you tack on a few years to your life just by thinking, or by worrying, I should say? So the fact is, we should recognize that anxiety doesn't help us. That being anxious about things and worrying about things will not do anything for us. We have to start there, the basics, remembering that being anxious doesn't help. And to have conscious peace, it will not help if we allow ourselves to worry. Again, we have to take the big, broad picture very often. We have to look at reality, resisting anxious thoughts by recognizing what is priority. We're all passing into eternity, and before long there will be another generation to take our place. Why should we be worked up about things that are passing away? As someone has put it, in 100 years from now, all new people on the scene a century from now. So we are to resist anxious thoughts. We are to recognize Satan will distract us. Satan will, if he cannot bring us to hell, he will torment us and cause us to worry by putting distracting thoughts in our minds. He will trouble us. So we're to resist the devil, and he will flee from us, we are told. And there is unbelief. We have to recognize the problem. Put your finger on the problem. It's not the Lord. It's not circumstances. It's our own unbelief, our lack of trust. And so the mind that is stayed upon the Lord is one that resists anxiety and is endeavoring to trust in the Lord, recognizing that the greatest problem of all is our evil hearts of unbelief. We also need to recognize that our physical condition can contribute to anxiety, and we're to use all lawful means to keep the sixth commandment and to take care of our health by physical exercise, relaxing the stress and tension of our bodies that can affect our minds. And when it comes to making difficult decisions, we're to avoid the times when we are greatly fatigued, lest we make a wrong decision. But above all, we're to positively cast our care upon the Lord. When we are troubled and anxious thoughts come in, it's as if you're playing a game and the ball comes your way. Your job is to immediately throw it back. So when the troublesome thought comes into your mind, throw it back on the Lord. That's exactly what the word cast means, throwing all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Are we not called upon to watch over our hearts, to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Reign in the thoughts. What am I thinking about? What is affecting my mind and causing me to fear and worry? Not to mention other evil thoughts that go after vain things. We're to recognize the tendency to be distracted and worry, and to bring in those thoughts and be focused upon the Lord. So positively, we are to go to the Word, go to the promises. We're to positively reject unbelieving thoughts, and we're to dwell upon the wisdom and love and the grace of God. So we're to use the means of grace, even when we become weary and we're tempted by the devil to be lax and just go through the motions. We're to recognize the privilege of getting spiritual good. So we're to be resolute and to lay hold of the truth, that knowing that the mind stayed upon the Lord is a mind that is kept in perfect peace. Also, we should be in the fear of the Lord all the day long, not be envious of sinners and their prosperity in worldly things. Doesn't matter how well they get on in the world. As we sang, what wicked people most desire shall utterly vanish away. Why would you be envious of the wicked when you know where the wicked will spend eternity? So we're to recognize that if we allow our minds to drift off into sin, then our minds will be darkened and will be kept from the strength that the Lord gives through his word. We deprive ourselves of peace by our sins. So we have every reason to watch and pray that we enter not into temptation. We should also be intent on obedience. Mind our duty. What is my duty in this particular situation? You see, if we are full of fear, we have to ask ourselves, what's the cause? What am I afraid of? Is it what man thinks of me? Well, I'm to be focused upon God and duty, not what man's opinion is. There should be a holy reverence toward God and a fear of offending God. Yes, there should be a recognition and a trembling of the threatenings of God. The Lord Jesus has directed us to that. And so the greater fear of God will keep us from the smaller fear of man. So we're not to fear him that can kill our bodies. And after that, they have no power over us. But Jesus says, fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell. So the fear of man bringeth a snare. So we're to focus upon our duty and obey God. And we're to pray without ceasing. Praying all the time, with all prayer, public and private, short prayers, long prayers, praying with all prayer in the Holy Ghost. There is a mind that is stayed upon the Lord. Prayer should never be a last resort. But as Thomas Manton says, prayer is a good remedy in the most desperate cases. And when you are lost to all other hopes, you are not lost to the hopes of prayer. So when other resources have run out, prayer never runs out, for the mind that is stayed upon the Lord, staying our minds through prayer, staying our minds upon God. So we're to be also giving thanks. What does this have to do with peace? Well, do we not worry about our future needs? The children need this and that in the future and so on, and what is so-and-so going to do in retirement and so on. But instead of worrying about the future, we should be thankful. Thankful for what we have already. Because if God provides for us now our daily bread, and we recognize it, we're thankful for it, will he not provide for us in the future? And if he has saved your soul, will he not take care of your body? So, friends, we're to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is a mind that is stayed upon the Lord. It's not just relaxing, putting up the feet, and thinking that there is nothing that we have to busy our minds about. Not at all. We have minds. We think. We're going to be thinking thoughts continually. The mind is framing thoughts forever. But this mind that frames thoughts, when it is stayed upon God, then there will be perfect peace, because the Lord will keep that person in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And so, in the second place, we come to the perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Well, what kind of peace does God keep this person in? The margin has it, peace, peace. And as you no doubt know, when the word is redoubled in the Hebrew, when the word is repeated, it intensifies the word, and it expresses a superlative. This is peace, peace. That is perfect peace, the best peace. It is the highest, the choicest peace. It's a peace that no other can give. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. It's because the peace is from the Lord. It's because God keeps this person in perfect peace that the peace is perfect. It is the highest peace. It's the peace that God gives, which includes almost everything. In the Bible, the word peace is comprehensive, very comprehensive. And it includes the ideas of completion and fulfillment, wholeness and unity, restored relationships, prosperity, wellness, health, completeness, safety. Here is harmony and fulfillment. It is fulfillment in one's undertakings. Peace be to you. I wish you to prosper. What a greeting the people of God used to receive from one another in those days. Peace be unto you. And it is well-being, a sense of well-being. It is not just getting by. It's not just trying to survive, but it's a life that is thriving. And this is what the Christian life should be. It should be, as we had earlier, a feast. This is what every sinner is invited to that hears the gospel. Because God has made in this mountain, in Mount Zion, the church, a feast of fat things, and to all people, so that our souls would be replenished, that we would have grace to go on, that we would not just be trying to struggle through, but that we would be rejoicing in the Lord, and that we would experience the power of God, that though we are worms in ourselves, we would be made a new threshing instrument, having teeth to thresh the mountains. Yes, we do very often live below our privileges. We recognize that believers are struggling, and that we're not in heaven yet, that we are walking through a veil of tears, and there are times of discouragement. God's people are often dejected. But does not the Word of God show us something better? The very fact that we admit that we live below our privileges should encourage us to seek to enjoy our privileges. Has God revealed all of this just so that we can say, well, that's for those who have more grace, that's for people in centuries gone by, but it's certainly not for me? Is that crediting the promise of God? Is that the true believing response to the Word of God? No. But we should trace all our anxiety and stress and downcast spirit to unbelief, to our lack of faith and a lack of trying to rest in the Lord and believing in His promises. So we're to seek that peace, and we're to have our minds stayed upon the Lord. This is perfect peace, which includes, as I said, almost all things that are good for us. It includes the absence of hostility. That's often what we think of when we think of peace. It's the opposite of war. It's when there's the absence of turmoil. Instead of confusion and chaos, we have peace. Well, that is true, that as it has been described, unimpaired relationships or restored relationships, and how we should prize that. And believers should be peacemakers. And if that is our effort, then we have the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. It's not just thinking about the promise, it's endeavoring to put the principle into practice with positive effort. And not just thinking about it, and not just praying about it, but actually positively doing it, being a peacemaker and seeking peace for the spiritual Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Perfect peace. There is wholeness and fulfillment in this peace. It is when our souls are filled with good things, when our souls are filled with the very best of things, that is the feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And it is when we're seeking to fill up our lives with the best things, not only our souls, but our lives in various activities. God's people are to be thriving. They're to be zealous of good works. The minister's duty is to encourage the people to be zealous. Yes, we feel cold. Yes, we feel sluggish. But we're to be stirred up to duty, to positively think about the needs of one another and be zealous of good works. Well, isn't that why we come to the house of God and the preaching of the word, that our icy hearts would begin to thaw and we would have a better sense of eternal realities and what are our priorities? So there should be this active pursuit of seeking to be kind to one another. And that is what God gives. He gives peace, which includes completion, fulfillment, and it is this fullness of well-being and true repose in the sunshine of God's favor, which belongs to those whom God keeps. So, completeness, nothing lacking, all our needs are met. And you say, well, I have many needs, and many needs are not being met yet. At least you're saying not yet. But you see, we have all in the promise. We have everything we need. It's in the promise, and we have everything we need in God's time. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Again, God gives us promises. Promises take for granted that there is a purpose and there is a performance. And right in between is the promise. The promise is what? To encourage us. We're to lay hold of the promises. So we have needs. But the apostle says, my God shall supply all your needs. Let's wait upon him for it. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. So there is a promise of prosperity for God's people. Isn't that what John the Apostle desired? He says, I wish above all things that thy soul may prosper. Do we desire prosperous souls? Do we desire that peace that passes all understanding? And God promises grace, increase of grace, and this grace is free. The promise of grace in the promise of peace. Now, God promises to keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. What is this keeping? Well, the word means preserve and protect. And it's a promise of God upholding his people and saving his people. As the church begins this song, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Thou wilt keep him, protect him in this wonderful salvation. Here is deliverance, redemption. Here is safety from the evil one and from the world, from our own sinful hearts. There is safety in God. God himself is the defense of this city. God will preserve his people. He will uphold them. In every time of trial, he will keep them from falling. He will help them. So here is perfect peace that God preserves his people in. And I'm reminded of the word in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 that we've already quoted, that it is a peace that by which God keeps his people, which is like a garrison. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He will keep his people as a garrison, a guard. There are soldiers on the watch, and they are looking out for danger, and they will keep the city safe. Well, God keeps his people, and he will keep his people in perfect peace. Now, this peace is not always felt in the sense that they're at complete ease of mind. Again, we have to lay hold of the promise and pray for this peace. Wait upon God for it. There are times when believers walk in darkness and have no light. Remember that the children of God are the church militant and not triumphant. There are battles to fight. And yet, this peace that God gives is promised, and it's also experienced. And the very fact that he promises it is a means of peace. We're depending upon him in the meantime. So that though we see sorrow and suffering around us, and we pass through changes in our lives, yet there is still peace that the believer may experience in all of that. Yes, with sorrow. Yes, with uncertainty in the sense of the immediate future. But there is peace because God promises that he will keep his people in perfect peace. Think of the people of God in Babylon when they were in exile. They were taunted by their enemies. They would say, sing us a song of Zion. And the people of God were downcast. But they did not forget God. They did not forget Jerusalem. They didn't forget Zion. Their mind was stayed on God. And they knew that God would not forget them. They weren't full of joy. Elation, but they did have something. Their mind was stayed on God. And the time came when the people were restored to their former prosperity. They enjoy that peace. That's why we say they speak from experience. God has delivered his people. We were waiting upon him. Our souls desired him. And we were looking to him for deliverance, that he would fulfill his promises to us. Now we know it. We have experienced it. We can tell others about it. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Looking to the Lord to fulfill his promises, yes, of peace and prosperity, primarily in spiritual things, but even in outward things, temporal deliverances, the Lord making a way for his people, even in outward things. So yes, this peace that is promised to believers is a peace that really is like the joy that no man takes from them. It's consistent with the changes of life, the ups and downs of experience, consistent with the confession of sin and the grief and sorrow over our sins. God gives us peace, and that is through the blood of Christ. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. This is a peace for those who have their minds stayed upon the Lord, and God will keep them in peace. How? Again, by his word, revealing his power. We have to be exercised. Our minds have to think about these things, his power, his love, the attributes of God, but also by his Spirit. We cannot think a good thought without the Spirit of the Lord. And so we must remember that the Holy Spirit is the Comforter, and he gives us peace of mind. Sometimes it's exactly that. It's beyond understanding. When God gives us comforts in our souls. So before that moment of actually feeling the comforts of God's word by his Spirit, our mind is stayed upon God. We're waiting upon him. We're not full of anxious thoughts and turmoil because we're waiting upon the Lord. And then there are times when God actually gives us peace, conscious, felt peace. He comforts us. He gives us consolation. And as he says in Isaiah 57, verse 19, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace, to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. There are times when the Lord's people are going through trying experiences, and they're waiting upon the Lord, and they're struggling, and they're resisting the devil, and they're fighting. And the Lord comes, and the storm is changed into a calm at his command and will, so that the waves which raged before now quiet are and still. And many of God's people know this from experience, and they can tell others, wait upon the Lord. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And that brings us to the third point. That is this trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Here is the reason why the mind stayed on God is kept in perfect peace. Because he trusteth in thee. You cannot expect it to be otherwise. Those who find their hope and confidence placed in the Lord alone will not be disappointed, because they trust in thee. They're looking to the Lord. If our mind is stayed on the Lord, then this is the inevitable outcome. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Thou wilt preserve him. Thou wilt uphold him in perfect peace, because he's trusting in the Lord. Not in man. Not in man who will fail, but in God who never fails, because he trusteth in thee. Perhaps the word, the emphasis is on the words in thee. There can be no other outcome but the fact that God will keep this perfect. This is the condition. The mind that is stayed on thee, trusting in thee, perfect peace. So this perfect peace is enjoyed by those whose mind is stayed upon the Lord and trusting in thee. In thee he trusteth. In thee he confides. This trusteth in thee is bringing before us a state of mind that results from real trust. So perhaps not so much the act of trust as the result of the trust. This Hebrew word is very interesting. It expresses the sense of well-being and security which results from having something or someone in whom to place confidence. You place confidence in the Lord, and the result is a state of well-being, that you feel that, you sense that. Now, perhaps you know that theologians often debate or consider how much of assurance is in the exercise of faith. In faith, in trust, there is some persuasion that God will do for us what we trust in him for. The more we trust in God, the more assurance we will have that God will help us for what we trust in him for. So if you claim to trust in God and yet you're full of anxiety and troubled thoughts, then one could argue that really there is little or no trust in the Lord. If you were driving and your friend said to you, "I trust your driving," and then every turn you make, they're very afraid and they're saying constantly, "Be careful, watch this curve," and so on. You could ask yourself, is my friend really trusting me, trusting my driving? You see, if we really trust in the Lord, then there will be less fear and more confidence, less anxiety, the more trust. So the greater the faith, the more trust, the less fear, the greater confidence in the Lord. Because in thee he trusteth. In thee he is assured, we can also say. Trusting in the Lord who will never disappoint his people. And in Psalm 84, verse 12, it's the very same word, "O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." As the metrical psalm puts it, the psalm in meter form, "O thou that art the Lord of hosts, that man is truly blessed." And here's the word, "who by assured confidence on thee alone doth rest." The very same word, one word that uses three words here. Assured confidence. This is the persuasion of mind that one has when they trust in the Lord. "So the mind that is stayed on the Lord, thou wilt keep perfect peace." Why? Because he trusteth in thee. Because in thee he trusteth. And so it is that knowing the name of God, understanding who the Lord is, and if our trust is in him, there cannot but be peace, perfect peace experienced by that one. You see, the Lord always gives us reasons why we may receive the blessing, why we may have peace, because God is the one in whom we trust. If we trust in ourselves, if we look to the world, we would have no real ground of confidence. People say, "Believe in yourself. You need to have self-confidence." That's all rubbish. We need to trust in the Lord. And trust in God, who is the God of providence. How can we give in to fear? I know we do. But how can we? Why should we? When God is in control of all things, when God knows all things, when he knows the end from the beginning. People send up satellites so they can get an image of the world and predict what will happen. But believers from ancient times have had perfect confidence in what lay ahead, because the future is in the Lord's hands, who knows all things. He has foreordained all things. The whole life of the believer has been planned and mapped out by the Lord. in his foreordination, his purpose. Perhaps you say, well, you would like to see that map. But there's no need to. Do we not have enough to do today? Isn't there enough to be concerned about this moment? We don't need to see the map of our lives. The Lord has it in his hands. Why should we be afraid? Why should we give in to anxious thoughts when God is present with his people every moment? The basic idea was conveyed long ago by David in Psalm 23. We're so used to the words, but here we are. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It doesn't say, I will not fear some evils. I will fear no evil at all. I will fear no evil. And here's the reason. For thou art with me. God is present with his people. He says in Psalm 16, I have set the Lord always before me. Here's his active mind. His busy thoughts, positively, as it were, taking a view of God and holding it in front of him. I have set the Lord always before me. And then he says, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I am tempted to move and tremble, but God is my salvation. The Lord is my strength. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. So God is present with his people, present with his love, present with his care. Cast all your care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. God is present in his love and grace towards his people. As the Lord Jesus was praying in the mount, and he saw his disciples toiling and rowing, and the wind was blowing, and the waves were rising, and he came down to his people, walking upon the water with them. He saw them the whole time. And the moment came when he gave them conscious peace because they could see it with their own eyes. He was there with them. Be not afraid, it is I. So God assures us by his presence that he will be with his people through fire and through water. It will not touch them. They will not be overwhelmed. That he will keep them from the real evil of it. Is there no place then for fear in this world? Well, we should be afraid of some things. We should be afraid to ruin ourselves with ill health. We should be afraid to go too close to danger, afraid to touch live wires. So precautionary concern is a good thing. Of course it is. God has instilled us with affections and emotions which are to be sanctified, not obliterated. We're not machines and robots without feeling. These feelings are good in their proper place. But God is warning us against anxiety, undue fear. We should not worry, we should trust. We should have our minds stayed upon the Lord. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Literally, the order is the stayed mind. Thou wilt keep perfect peace, or peace, for he trusteth in thee. It's in the Lord, and the Lord who is the God of providence, who is almighty and all-knowing and omnipresent. He's always with his people. Christ, by his Spirit, is with his people every day, all the days, so that we should listen to the psalmist. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Sometimes people have fears and irrational fears, but we're to direct all our thoughts to the Lord. We're to abide in him. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Almighty shall abide in him. And so, having the mind stayed upon the Lord, the mind fixed, the heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. And that's why when people are troubled about the economy or disease from foreign countries, the Lord's people don't need to be afraid. They may be tempted to fear, but they don't need to be afraid, and they shouldn't be afraid. For the man who fears the Lord, we read, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Why? His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. There's a story of a young woman who was getting ready to go to bed, and she noticed that there was a man in the same room under her bed, and she was no doubt tempted to be afraid, and most people would panic, but no doubt she was a woman who was used to trusting in God in every situation. Her mind was stayed on the Lord, and what did she do? She prayed as usual, got into bed. She prayed for safety, protection, and most of you probably know the story. The man got out and said to the woman, had you called the police or something, I would have killed you. But since you prayed to God, my soul is arrested. I will spare you, and I will go away now. But please give me the book you were just reading. It was the Bible. So here is a woman whose mind was stayed upon the Word of God, and the Lord kept her safe. If we're busying our minds and thoughts upon the Lord, staying our minds constantly, habitually, every day, then when those awful moments come that most people would panic, the Lord will keep us. Surely. You say, how could I ever go through something like that or like that? Or how can I face persecutors and burn at the stake or be stoned to death like Stephen? If we're trusting in the Lord, if we're endeavoring to live to his glory every day, and deny ourselves those sinful things and small things, but they're still sins or they distract us. If we're used to that, if this is our lives and our minds are stayed upon the Lord, using the means, trusting in the Lord, he will keep us. Peace, peace, the highest, the best peace. So we're to go to him, looking to the Lord, trusting in him. You might say, well, how can I trust in God when I've been such a great sinner? I don't know where I stand, but I see I'm a great sinner and I can hardly pray to him. I've been such a rebel, such a wicked sinner, and I'm so afraid. Well, it is true that the wicked flee when no man pursueth. Many people will go to psychologists or other remedies because they're so fearful, but we have to look deeper. What sin is on our conscience? What are we not repenting of? What skeletons are in our closet, so to speak, and we haven't confessed our sins and forsaken our sins, going to the blood of Christ? You see, that's the solution. You say you're an awful, wicked sinner. You will get peace if you go to Christ, if you flee to the Lord Jesus. If we confess our sins and forsake them, we will have mercy. Being justified by his blood, being justified by faith in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And trusting in the Lord, he will give you consolation, comfort, peace. Remember, this is a feast of fat things, of wines on the lees. The highest, most refined joys are promised to the worst of sinners, to all nations. However great their sin is, God is calling, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. He is willing to give peace, willing to convey his love, willing to save your soul. Only come to him. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah. For in him is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city he layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. But there is perfect peace for those who are trusting in Christ, whose mind is stayed on him because he trusteth in thee. Perfect peace. May he bless his word. Let us pray.